I want all of us to follow along, and those that can and will participate in the discussion. We come to me, the real high point of the Scriptures. Now, why would I say we come to the high point of the Scriptures? Absolutely. And just think of all the time that has been spent or used of getting to this point. And I'll use round figures, so if you got a better figure than I do, you can speak up. As best can determine, the old earth is roughly, what, 6,000 years in round figures? And the first 4,000 years in round figures is taken up where? In, according to the Scriptures. In the Old Testament. The New Testament, in round figures here again, says roughly 2,000 years old.
What is it, 1985?
Yeah. Something like that. And I'm a firm believer that we need to know some of these things and remind ourselves because of all the false teaching that is out there so that we can be fully equipped as we hear these things. Not that we're going to get on a stump and give a speech for an hour or two, but many times if we just have the knowledge, we can insert a comment here and a comment there that will destroy their argument. So I'm a firm believer in knowing history. And I want to go back before we get into our lesson this morning, and I want you to participate because you may know more than I know. And if you know very much at home, you know more than I know. But I know just enough that I think I need to know more. But I want to go back to Exodus, the 32nd chapter. And I need to really go back prior to this, all the way to Abraham, but I'll not take up all of that time and come forward. But as we get to this portion of the Old Testament, what has taken place at this time. Somebody help me out now.
They come out of Egypt and Moses is on Mount Sinai.
That's right. And also, I believe the tabernacle has been set up, hasn't it? At this time. In other words, are they talking about building the tabernacle? And what other item or idea that took place at this time. Here it is, the children of Israel, they are now digressing from the teachings, aren't they? And who is the high priest? Aaron's the high priest. And here it is that Moses goes up to the mountain. And he doesn't come back in the morning now. And just like us, we get impatient if it doesn't happen yesterday. So the people become impatient and they convince this individual known as Aaron, the high priest, to do what? What was the golden calf for, brother?
Worship.
Now, I encourage all of us to continue to study history right on down to our present day. We still have those people that's wanting to worship something that's not right. And they convince Aaron to do this. And we find now that this golden calf is not what they ought to be doing. And I want to read wherever my note is. I don't apologize because I got to the point I have to make notes. Lamar, you don't have to do this, but I do. the 32nd chapter of Exodus. And I want to begin here in verse 7 and read through 14, if you will bear with me. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down." Now, Moses is on the mountain now. "For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen the people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people." Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. Verse 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it so forever.'" Now, who's speaking there? That's Moses pleading the case, isn't it? In verse 14, "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." And then Moses turned and goes down from the mountain. And he has those two tablets, the testimony in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on one side and on the other were written. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Then Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." So many lessons within that. And we're a long ways from getting to our lesson here this morning now. But I think we have to know and remind ourselves of what happened in the long ago and how we got where we are from there. Now one question I have people really changed a whole lot?
You started this, it reminded me of Galatians where Paul said, "I'm amazed how quickly you are turning aside to a better gospel." So I would say no, you haven't changed your mind.
I appreciate that participation and any others. I can't remember it all. And my computer printer connections went out, and my son, who's supposed to know everything, he couldn't fix it last night either. So I got to find some way to get me another printer or whatever so my notes are on a legal pad. But anyway, I just want to bring this up to illustrate to us that here it is, God in the long ago was preparing mankind to do what? Now, they've come out of Egypt. They went into Egypt, as we all know. because of hardships, and I say because of hardships, but this was God's plan. Is that right, Brother Brian? This was God's plan. And let's just, and if I said this, I'll say it one more time. I had an old cousin. He was a pretty good Bible student. And his expression was, from Genesis through Revelation, it is a beautiful silver thread running from Genesis through Revelation. And if you stop and think about it, it's just a beautiful picture. And we have to study, study, study. And I better understand the Apostle Paul writing over there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the Word of God. And all of us, regardless of how good a student we are, we need to continue to study, study, study. Because here's an illustration with these Israelites, how they have been delivered out of bondage, and how they've been being fed and clothed. Well, the clothes didn't wear out, did it? And how quick people forget, including myself, how quick we forget the greatness of God and His program. So that's why I'm going back to this as we are now getting ready to enter our study here in the book of Acts. And somebody just help me quickly have a review of Matthew through John. Took 6 months to do it.
Yeah. That might be a little difficult to quickly. Talk about the life of Christ is what's important in the Gospels.
Absolutely. You're talking about that God had a plan. And He was willing to send His Son. Yes, against many religious teachings today, Jesus did exist in the beginning. Go back and read all that in Genesis.
I guess to really kind of set the stage for Acts here, John chapter 14, 15, 16, we're going to read verses 15 and 16. I've taught you many things. I'd love to teach you some more. You're not quite able to bear it just yet. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit.
Any other? But it began back there, the plan. God had the plan in the beginning, didn't He? I mean, that's what's so beautiful about it. When we think that God operates in what I refer to as just happen so manner, He doesn't operate like that, does He? He had a plan from the beginning. He's got a plan from now on till the end, hasn't He? And we need to remind ourselves of that fact. Now remember, as we enter the book of Acts, how long has it been since our Lord was crucified? That may be in the questions. I don't remember. This is my legal pad.
About 1987 years.
Well, I know, but
where
chapter 1 Acts opens.
That's 40 days.
Right. 40 days. Now, the Jews wanted to make Jesus or whoever came what? A military king. They wanted a king. In fact, we all know that story going back to the Old Testament. How that the Israelites clamored for a king. And was it Samuel? I believe it was Samuel, wasn't it?
Saul.
Now, Samuel was the one that told him, directed by God now. Well, you don't want that. But he permitted them to have a king. Now, why? What was the purpose? They wanted to be like everybody else, didn't they? Well, today, do we find that people's minds have changed much? I'm sure that all of us have heard a similar statement or comments pertaining to us that contend for the truth of the kingdom of Christ here on earth, the church. How many times have we heard some of our brethren that finally we saw them depart from the truth? Well, you know, that religious group is doing so and so, says, why can't we do it? There's no harm in that. Or this religious group over here says, why don't we implement some of their things? Brother Jesse, have you ever seen that? Absolutely. And that's the same as it was back in that day. We want to be like these people. Our attitude ought to be like what? Like Christ. We want to be like Christ. We want to be like God. Not what everybody else is doing unless they're following the Scriptures as they ought to follow. I'm sure that all of you know this. What was the purpose of the coming of Christ?
To save the world.
To save the world, and that's a general overall statement, and I agree with that. He came to make it possible for men to have their sins forgiven, and for men to become part of what? A spiritual kingdom. His citizens would give their complete allegiance to Christ, their King, with hope of living where? In heaven with Him. And to me, my friends, these are some of the things that we need to run through our minds from time to time to remind us of the great sacrifice that is being made by the Son of God, whereby we can have that right. And I'm ashamed from time to time. I can speak of other people, even myself, how I do not take things as serious as I ought to. Now, my friends, we're open to comments. If anybody want to add anything else to it, feel free to do so. And we'll get into our lesson in just a moment. We've got a few minutes left.
Thank you.
Amen to you, brother. I agree. Now, I know it may seem that I'm belaboring some points, but I'm serious, folks. How many of you were affiliated with some of the religious groups around before you obeyed the gospel? It's amazing the difference. And I'm not going to give you all my life history. But I joined a Baptist church because it was in my community. And all the young people went there. I wanted to be with the young people. But by the time that I got almost through high school, and I would read the Bible. I wouldn't say I studied, but I read. There's a difference in reading and studying, or I think there is. And I said, well, you know, and when I was baptized in that spring down in the woods, I wasn't baptized for the remission of my sins, but because they said I had become a believer. Baptism was separate and apart from that. But you and I know that we're baptized whereby we can die a death to sin. That's what else happened. Why did Christ die on the cross? He shed His blood for the sins of the world, didn't He? But my friends, if you are affiliated with the Baptists or been there or some of the other religious groups, they may allude to that fact, but they do not teach that you're baptized for the remission of sins. That you die the death to the old man of sin. And you're placed in that watery grave, just as Christ was placed in that tomb. And you come forth, as He came forth, and you come forth with a new life. And if some of them teach it, the Baptist church I went to didn't teach it like that. And so I woke up, and I'm so thankful for those that taught me the truth. Absolutely. Give you the right hand of fellowship. I remember just like it was this morning. So you could be in that Baptist church. And I got a lot of families in it. A lot of friends that's in it. But that system will not work according to the Word of God. Now, many other things I could say, but let's get on our lesson now. We've got a few minutes left, and if Philip doesn't keep me too long, we'll get through it. In the first chapter of Acts, I think we just need to read a few verses. Philip, what about reading the first 8 verses for us, please.
This is the New American Standard. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when He was taken up to heaven, after He had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, He commanded them
Philip, who wrote the book of Acts? Right. Best as I could determine from all the reading I did, most of the good Bible students agree that it was all probability it was Luke. And who was Luke now? Just briefly. Luke was a physician, really, whatever that meant in that day. And we think of it as being a medical doctor, don't we? We find that Luke has the ability to be in the hierarchy of that period of time. And he has become a follower of Christ. Now, question number two there. Amen to that. Any other comments along that line? And he was not speaking to the present day advocates that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them in the like manner. In fact, how does the Holy Spirit speak to you and I today or any other person?
Through the Word.
But how many times do we hear people say, well, I was over there in the back 40. Now, this was in my younger days when people farmed. And I was in the back 40 and the Lord spoke to me, you know. Or I was down there cutting pulpwood and the Lord spoke to me. Well, he didn't speak in the likeness that we're talking about here. Because we learn that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word. Any other comments? Don't let me do all the commenting. But now if I get off track, you'll be the best friend that I'll ever have, is to get me back on that track. Because my desire is to go to heaven and to live with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the saved of all time, all the heavenly host. And the only way that I or any other person can do that is to live according to the teachings of our Lord. Okay, let's see. Our next question there. Jane? Whoever? I believe that's what it says, brother. Best as memory serves me without reading it from the book. Yes, I believe that that's what it says. And and I have to be careful about my little stories. And I've been reprimanded already about that. I recall when the activities over in the Middle East kind of mushroomed several years ago. There were some religious people was trying to show how you could see him coming back by this little tool they had. And I said, how stupid can people be? That was what I said to myself now. I said, every eye will see them. They don't need that little tool they were talking about. Any other comments along that line? Number four here. Now the question is, what former believers were now? They were not always followers?
According to John chapter 7, verse 5.
Right. They were not. Isn't that amazing? Grew up as playmates, as the old saying goes, and lived among him or with him. And here it was, they were not willing to follow him in his early days. So any other comments along that line? Let me take a little break from the questions just a moment. Isn't it amazing here in the first chapter? And we find this question here that the apostles are asking. They ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And then verse 7 and 8, he answers that question. And we still have people that's predicting when he's going to come back. But our Lord told them, he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which your Father has put into his own authority. Who else knows when he's coming back?
Nobody.
Only who? Only God the Father himself knows. So if you hear people talking about some prophecy or speculation and so forth, I would encourage you to always remember to turn to these scriptures and go to some others too, probably. But now, let's go to the next question. So, Jesse, you want to ask the next question? Number five. Well, let's just read, we got a few minutes here and we don't have many questions left, I don't think. But would you read verses 15 and 16 here for us, please? So, why are they having to replace or select someone else at this time?
Judas is dead.
Judas is dead. And also, let's look at number five. Who chose the apostles to replace Judas? What? Oh, Brother Jim, got that. Okay. So who chose the one to replace? Brother Jim? Yeah. God did the choosing, didn't He? Well, that's the point I wanted to bring out. And Brother Jim, you and I are going to have to take some voice lessons, and I'm going to have to get some hearing aids. We're going to have to up our voice a little bit. But anyway, the Lord did the choosing. Well,
I don't think God would have allowed someone unqualified.
Yeah, to follow up on what Bob's saying, I think he's right on target with that. Peter cites two scriptures. He cites Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. And Peter forms a conclusion based on scripture. Same thing we're called to do. That we are to look at the scripture and to form an here in evidence that Peter does that exact thing. And when forming that conclusion, they come up with what are the necessary qualifications for these men. And from 120 that are sitting there, they deem it suitable that these two men would be qualified to fulfill that role.
We have no argument. However, I would offer this food for thought along that line. That I believe it's implied that these individuals made the choice based upon what God wanted, not what I wanted.
Right, and I would agree with that. I'm saying, how did they determine what God wanted? They used Scripture.
They knew Scripture, but also let's remember, at this point in time, God is speaking to these folks. Now, how He spoke, I don't know. Our time's fixing to run out. Let's get a what we got. One or two more questions. Number six, I believe it is. My answer from verses 16 to 20 there. Number seven.
The apostles were referred to as witnesses. Could that term be applied to us today? Yes and no. So, in a sense, yes. Not in the literal sense, we're not eyewitnesses.
Your answer was no, correct? Yes and no.
You can't be a witness unless you witness something.
You're not eyewitnesses.
Right. 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 We're not eyewitnesses. And, I did some research on that. Went back to some of the dictionaries and so forth about the word witness back in that day. And it's not exactly the same as we think of today, but it's very similar. Well, let's move on to the next one there. Number 8. Anything else? I'll give you my 4 or 5 comments I got here, and all of them coincides with the different things. It says, in other words, abide with them, teach them all things they did not know, and bring to their remembrance the things Jesus had taught. Testify of Jesus and guide them into all truth. And I would suggest to have a kind of an understanding of it if you just turn to John, the 14th chapter, and the 15th chapter, and the 16th chapter, you come to have a good knowledge of that. Any other comments? Thank you for your time.